as compared to many of the chapters in the book of Judges, relatively brief in its extent. It's only 15 verses. So we'll read this chapter in its entirety. Judges chapter 12, and look at verse number 1. And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thy house upon thee with fire. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, ye delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that ye delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hands. Wherefore then are ye come up unto me this day to fight against me? Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim because they said, ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. And the Gideons took the passages of the Jordan before the Ephraimites. And it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escapes said, let me go over, the men of Gilead said unto him, art thou an Ephraimite? And if he said nay, then they said unto him, say now Shibboleth. And he said Sibboleth, for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan. And there fell at that time the Ephraimites 42,000. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then died Jephthah the Gileadite and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. And after him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. And he had 30 sons and 30 daughters whom he sent abroad and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years. And he died. And then died Ibzan and was buried at Bethlehem. And after him, Elon the Zebulunite judged Israel. And he judged Israel 10 years. And Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried in Ajalon in the country of Zebulun. And after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel of a Parathonite, judged Israel. And he had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 ass colts. And he judged Israel 8 years. And Abdon, the son of Hillel the Parathonite, died and was buried in Pirathon, in the land of Ephraim, in the mountain of the Amalekites. Amen. You can be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I want to speak to you on this subject this evening. Two wrongs don't make a right, but God does. Two wrongs don't make a right, but God does. And I'll explain as we get into the message. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for this time of year when we begin to think about the birth of our Lord Jesus. And God, I thank you for all that's wrapped in those swaddling clothes lying in a manger. The very Son of God, the one sent to die for our sins, the one that has impacted my life and has changed me from the inside out. Father, I pray that you would further that change tonight, not only in myself, but in all of us here tonight. Help us to learn from the two wrongs that we see, and help us to learn from the right that you made of the people of God at the end of this chapter. God, help me to preach your word. Father, I do not have understanding. I lack it. Give me the vocal ability to communicate the sense of your word. Let us all say amen to God's word. Let it be rooted in our heart and change our hearts and lives. Father, we ask this for Jesus' glory. Amen and amen. Some of the most common ways which we pass along wisdom is through cultural proverbs. We don't think a whole lot about them, but in subtle ways, we teach our children cultural proverbs. And they contain everyday life wisdom we give them. Example, one of the ones I remember from growing up, a bird in the hand is what? Better than two in the bush. Now, you children may not understand that, but what it's saying is something that we already possess in our hand that is a sure thing is much more valuable than the might-be's going after in life. You see, a bird in the hand is better than two in the bush. Or maybe you've heard this one. There's no use crying over spilled milk. There's great truth in that. There's no reason to fret and to worry and to cry about things that there is nothing we can do to reverse it. Once the milk is spilt, it's over. You can't do anything about it. So don't sit there and cry over it all day. Just keep on going. It is proverbial truth that we communicate one to another. One of those that I grew up with is the phrase that I take my part of my sermon title for, two wrongs don't make a right. That means that if you do something wrong, you cannot correct it by doing another thing wrong. It's the wrong approach to take. Two wrongs don't make a right. You see, I believe that is what is going on between Jephthah and the men of Ephraim in Judges chapter number 12. But in the end, I want you to understand this. God does know how to take two wrongs and make them right. He knows how to make things right in our life. We may do our dead level best to mess them up. We sometimes seem like we're falling over ourselves to make a mess of our lives. But I want you to understand, God is able to make a wrong life right. He is able to bring about times of peace after great mistakes have been made. Every one of us tonight can greatly benefit from the account, from this account, from the Word of God, by learning three truths drawn from this chapter. I'm going to give you three truths and then we'll leave. We'll be gone for tonight. The first truth I want you to see is this. I want you to see, or maybe smell, the stench of unconstrained vanity. The stench of unconstrained vanity. Vanity and pride, when it goes unchecked, I mean, I believe we can all agree, is distasteful. We've been around people that all they seem to do is be able to brag about themselves. That is a very distasteful situation. I think about a man who was a friend of Muhammad Ali. He just got tired of listening to Muhammad Ali all the time talk about he was the greatest. He was being the greatest and the best at everything. And the guy finally turned in frustration and asked Ali, "What about golf? How are you at golf?" Ali said, "I'm the best. I just haven't played it yet." Oh, that's just pride and arrogance overflowing. Well, if it's that way with us, can you imagine what an affront that pride must be to God? Proverbs 16:15, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." God takes pride very seriously. And when we look at the Ephraimites at the beginning of this chapter, we see a people whose pride is run amok. They are prideful and unchecked. And I want us to look at that pride and then look at ourselves. Notice, first of all, I want you to see their bold accusation. In verse number 1, the people, of course, in the previous chapter, Jephthah had won a great victory. Jephthah had defeated the enemies of God. He was coming back with victory, with the taste of victory. And now, all of a sudden, the Ephraimites showed up. And they make an accusation, and they make the same accusation that they did against Gideon. Do you remember Gideon? How that after he won the battle with the Midianites, and he come back from the battle, guess who met him at the doorstep? The Ephraimites. And they're all about, why didn't you call us? We wanted to be in on this victory. Well, you remember how Gideon handled it. Gideon began to kind of soft soak with them. He kind of, oh, what are we compared to you? Why we're just foot soldiers. You took out the generals. You did the big job. And he kind of soft soaked the situation. But not so with Jephthah. But here is the Ephraimites. And you might wonder, why in the world are the Ephraimites all about going in there and really pridefully saying, why didn't you call us? You left us out of the whole thing. Well, it's a brotherly conflict, something that I am having to deal with every day of my life. Two brothers that seemingly can't find a way to get along. You see, Gideon was from the western tribe of Manasseh. And Jephthah was from the eastern tribe of Manasseh. And Manasseh and Ephraim were brothers. You remember that? They were the sons of Joseph. Joseph got the double portion of the father's inheritance. And instead of one tribe, have you ever wondered why there's not a tribe of Joseph? Joseph was one of the sons of Jacob. Why isn't there a tribe of Joseph? Well, it's split into two. He has two tribes for his prodigy. One is Ephraim and one is Manasseh. They are brothers. And it seems as though these brothers are constantly butting heads, constantly going at one another. And so we see that they did, the guys of Ephraim, the men of Ephraim, they didn't get the spoils and they didn't get the glory in the victory. And so they're all pouty about it now. Oh, why didn't you call us? We wanted to be in the fight. We wanted to participate. We want to be part of that whole thing. They wanted the spotlight. They wanted the benefit. I am afraid too many times we let our pride get the best of us and let the smallest slights cause strife and division among the family of God. They got slighted. They're more than willing to take the glory. They're more than willing to be a part of the victory, even though we'll find out later they didn't participate in the fight when called on. But here, I find we so much are the same thing. We let the slightest thing, why didn't the preacher shake my hand? I don't know if that actually goes on or you get offended if I didn't get to you at fellowship and handshaking time. But the truth of the matter is, don't we get slighted over the smallest things? And we get our situation to where we're just all up in arms about our plans and our things. But strife and division is caused by pride. It's the whole root of that whole thing is pride. Proverbs 28:25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well advised wisdom. Here Jephthah risked his life for them, and all they can do is gripe and complain. Here's Jephthah he said, I put my life in my own hands. He said, I tried to put my life in your hands, and that didn't work out. You left me in the lurch. So Jephthah said, I put it in my own hands. I risked my own neck to go fight this enemy, and we got the victory. And now all you can do is complain and to gripe about the situation. I find it interesting to note that a proud person is very seldom a thankful person. I mean, you really got to take your arm and put it behind their back in order to try to make them thankful. Pride keeps us in a situation of a bold accusation. Well, why didn't they do that for me? Why didn't you do this for me? Why didn't you do that situation? Here we find a bold accusation, and all it is the stench of unconstrained vanity. Second of all, not only their bold accusation, but their brazen announcement. Check out verse number 1 in chapter 12. And they said, why passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon and did not call us to go with thee? Listen to this. We will burn thy house upon thee with fire. I'm talking they were fit to be tied. You see, because they had been slighted and been minimized. They were ready to burn down the houses of the Gideonites with them in it. I find that interesting. We will burn it down on top of your head. We're going to set your houses on fire with you in them. We will learn later, as it was with Gideon, that Jephthah did call to them. If we take Jephthah at his word, he's an honorable man. I honestly believe that. And he said, I did call for you guys. We learned that in later verses. I did call for you, and they refused. They would not respond. It seems like the Ephraimites were more ready to fight their own brothers. Listen to me, it's going to hit close to home. They were more than willing to fight with their own brothers than they were the enemies of God. Oftentimes, we feel, it seems like we are more ready to fight our brothers and sisters in Christ than we are the true enemies of God. All it is a tactic for dissension, disunity among the people of God. You ever met someone like that? They seem to enjoy fighting with the brethren and the sisters instead of fighting the good fight of faith. They're more interested in tearing other people down in the church instead of trying to build them up and go after what needs to be gone after in this world. Have you ever heard those, you know, that say, well, if it doesn't tickle my fancy, if I don't get it my way, I'd rather seen the whole place burned down than for them to do it their way. And that's like the whole proverb. You remember how King Solomon, he had the two women come to him, and these two women were living in the same home. They each had babies, and one of the mothers smothered their baby during the night. And she replaced that baby with the other baby. And so it was a whole ruse. In the morning, the mother woke up and she realized the babies had been switched. And so the controversy is taken before the king. And one mother says, it's my baby. Another mother says, it's my baby. And the king says, what we'll do is we'll cut the baby in half and divide it and give it to both of you. Well, one mother says, no, don't do that. And the other mother says, yeah, just go ahead and cut it in half. You see, she would rather have the baby die than to see it go to the real mother. That's the way a lot of people are. They'd rather see it burn to the ground and have their way than to see God, what is rightfully good, what is honorable, what is truthful to happen, and it not go for their way. You see, I like what it says in 1 Peter 2:1-2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Peter said, before you're going to grow, you're going to have to lay aside this laundry list of malice and guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings. That's exactly what we see from Ephraim in this tribe. It is a brazen announcement. They're ready to cut throats over this whole situation about being slighted. Let's guard ourselves from pettiness over small incidental matters that come up in the church. We're all people. We're all going to offend each other. We're all going to get on each other's nerves. We're going to do things that hurt one another from time to time. Let's let this fall off our back like water off a duck's back, and have some compassion, have some love, and bear some things and forbear one another. That's not what we see among the Ephraimites. They had a brazen announcement. They had a bold accusation. Finally, there was a blunt admonishment. Verses 2 and 3, Jephthah gives his response. Now, if you'll recall, I spoke about it earlier. Gideon, when he responded, he really soft-soaked the whole thing. His response, he really humbled himself before them. Oh, listen, you Ephraimites, you're so much better than us. Oh, listen, we're just the foot soldiers. You're the one that killed the generals. And you're the ones that we just don't even compare. He humbled himself. And I even preached. I talked about it in that message. We need to be willing to humble ourselves to defuse a conflict. If we can stop a conflict, a butting of heads, you know, we need to be take the high road and humble ourselves and throw our opinion out the window and humble ourselves before other people to navigate and steer clear of a conflict. But there is a time to rebuke such a prideful attitude with the truth. Not this time. They're not going to do that this time. Jephthah gives them a rebuke. He says, I did send for you and you refused. You see, they want the celebration, but not the conflict. When it comes right down to it, they were unwilling to go to war, but perfectly willing to take the credit for the war. That's what they wanted. They didn't want to be in the trenches. They didn't want to sweat and bleed and all the things that it takes to win a battle. They want the glory without going onto the battlefield. And Jephthah, here he is, he called him on it. He called him to the carpet. I did call you on this, and you refused, and it like to cost me my life. And so I took it upon myself. And now you're coming down here to fight me? You see, Jephthah called him on it. He said, I did call you and you didn't answer. Listen, let us guard our hearts against such an attitude. Listen, let me ask you this question. This was piercing to my heart. Has the Lord called you and you not answered? And then down the road were jealous and resentful towards someone who did answer the call. That is a hypocritical heart. And it has the smell of unconstrained vanity. Well, I thought about that myself. Other preachers that, you know, that heard God's call and did certain things very differently than what I've done. And I found myself sometimes being envious of their position. But listen, when God called, it could have been that I didn't answer the way I should have. And who am I to now be envious and striving and jealous over the fact that I just didn't answer the call when it went out? Maybe you can identify. I hope I'm not the only one that's kind of bearing their dirty spots right now. I feel like God just tattooed my heart right then. But here we find that there is a blunt admonishment. Maybe that's what this message is. It's a real smack in the face. It is an admonishment about our attitude of pride. I don't care. You know, the most prideful person in the world says that I am the most humble person you'd ever see. You know what I'm saying? Well, oftentimes we try to be so humble, and in doing so, we flip it on top of its head, and we find ourselves being prideful. But here we find the stench of unconstrained vanity. Oh, that is indeed a wrong when it comes to God's people and God's word. Second of all, I want you to see the second wrong. Not only the stench of unconstrained vanity, but I want you to see the severity of unrestricted brutality. The severity of unrestricted brutality. You see, I want to remind you that Hebrews 11:32, we said this last week when we studied on Jephthah and the week before. Jephthah is mentioned in the Hebrew Hall of Fame. Hebrews 11:32 names Jephthah as one of the men that conquered by faith. But even people of faith can fail miserably. I believe we see that in Jephthah's life. Jephthah's a real person. We often see that in these judges' lives, that they're real people. And they may be in the Hebrew Hall of Fame, and they may have done great things, but at the same time, they can make horrendous mistakes. And they can make those mistakes when they are led by the passions and prides of the flesh. And I believe that's the case with Jephthah. I believe that not only were the Ephraimites too easily offended, I think Jephthah was too. Notice, first of all, I want you to see the retaliation at offense. Verse number 4. In Judges chapter 12, verse number 4. Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim. Listen, because they said, ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. The Ephraimites would not listen to reason, and they began to throw gasoline already on a volatile fire. They began to call, it got down to name calling. You know, you've really disintegrated in your diplomacy when you get to go to name calling. Well, that's exactly what happened with the men of Ephraim. They called Jephthah and the men fugitives of Ephraim, meaning they were calling them deserters. They were calling them scum, refuge, and the dregs of Ephraim. we might say around here, them's fighting words. I mean, Brother Billy Kelly talk about, he gets so mad sometimes his fists naturally ball up. You know, he's ready to fight. Oh, I can imagine how that flew all over Jephthah. He's just fought a great battle, probably lost men, blood and guts and sweat on the battlefield. And then to be called a boy, his fists balled up. He was ready to fight. If you remember, Gideon resorted to flattery in order to simply defuse the situation. Well, needless to say, Jephthah's just not made that way. Jephthah didn't resort to flattery to try to quell this situation. It seemed like he wanted to teach Ephraim a lesson. But here words start a war. They start a war. A war not with pagans and wicked nations, a war with their own brothers over nothing, over a name-calling situation. They began to slaughter each other over name-calling, over a pride and being slighted in some degree. Listen to what Jesus said, Matthew 5:11-12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. 1 Peter 4:14 said, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And on their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. You realize what it's saying? Is that when folks talk evil about us concerning our stance or our stripe or our beliefs in God, our stand for Jesus Christ, when they cast dispersion and accusation and reviling against us, it glorifies the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God rests upon us. And then it also says that on their part he's evil spoken of. They're not speaking against you. They're speaking against God, against Jesus Christ. But he goes on to say, and on your part, he's glorified. When we don't give tip for tat, when we don't ball up our fists and get in a name-calling contest and get all blood red, when we don't do that, we glorify the Lord Jesus. Do you realize that? When we are persecuted, there is a Spirit of glory and of God upon us, and we glorify the Lord Jesus. I've often referred to Psalm 119:165, when I get offended. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If we are easily offended, do you know what that verse is saying? Then we are not heeding and listening to and loving God's word. We sometimes we walk around with a chip on our shoulder instead. If we walk around with a chip on our shoulder, then we're not loving God's truth enough. 1 Peter 2:23. Listen to this. Who, meaning Jesus, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Our Lord Jesus, the one in whose steps we are to walk, was violently taunted at the cross, and yet he opened not his mouth. Oh, let us learn from Jephthah's mistake here. Don't let the things people say to you cause you to get a fire of anger started. Because I'm going to tell you with the next point, it can burn out of control. And that's what leads me to the next point. Not only the retaliation at offense, but the ruin of outrage. This brings us to this obscure, strange little section about when the battle was over. In verses 5 through 7. See, the next portion of this scripture here, 5 through 7, it's just hideous. It is absolutely hideous what takes place. Maybe Ephraim needed to be taught a lesson. Maybe they needed a good tail whooping. I don't know. But what happens next goes far beyond that. I want you to notice, God is not speaking to Jephthah saying, oh, thou my son Jephthah, go there and teach them boys a lesson. Put a whooping on them. We don't have that in here. We have Jephthah taking on his own an ambiguous fight to begin with. You see, what takes place after in verses 5 through 7 is awful. Defeated Ephraim, they begin to scatter and they try to get back across the Jordan to safety. Jephthah sets guards at the river, I guess where there's a crossing, the shallow portions of the river, and orders them to identify the Ephraimites by the detection of their different speech. This whole shibboleth and sibboleth, it is a pronouncing distinction, and it was a kind of like a dialect, a distinctive way in which the Ephraimites said certain words was a key indicator. Oh, they're from Ephraim. In the Civil War, Union soldiers that watched the lines coming back north oftentimes resorted to conversation with the passersby to make sure they weren't Southern rebels trying to escape, and they could detect them by, guess what, their accent. They could detect, they knew right off, oh, you ain't from Massachusetts, boy. You need to stay right here. You know, that kind of thing. Well, they kind of did this, but they didn't put them in prison camps. They stone cold killed them right when they did not pronounce the words right. The scripture tells us that 42,000 people were killed at the fords of the Jordan. These little crossing places. There were bodies of Ephraimites everywhere. This is the extreme rage. This is the extreme that rage will take a person. It will, when we, our heart is infected with rage, whether it be righteous indignation or our own personal offense, when it is ignited into rage, you can go into situations that are well beyond where God wants any of us to be. Carrie and I, the other night, we were watching the some clips, some news clips. And one of them was about the Westboro Baptist Church. There was a Hollywood actor that recently died in a car crash. And some believe that he had recently become a Christian, but he had died in a car crash. And the Westboro Baptist Church, they advertised that they're going to be picketing at the funeral. See, that's what they do. They show up at service men's funeral, or boys die over there in Saudi Arabia, or not Saudi Arabia, but in Iraq or Afghanistan. They come home. Westboro Baptist Church will show up and basically hold up signs saying, uh-huh, America, you got what you deserve. You got what you deserve, service men. They'll picket that. They have a website that is just full of all kinds of hateful things in which they say about people that are sinful. And they were saying about this Hollywood actor. Yeah, he got what he deserved living in Hollywood and in those movies. God judged him. He got exactly what he deserved. They make this pronouncement, and it's very, you know, just very highly volatile and offensive to certain degrees. And me and Carrie were listening to the two news broadcasters that talk about these Westboro people. And one of them was the religious editor of the news thing. He said, well, you know, what are these people? Or the one asked, what are these people like? How are they like this? Well, he says, these Westboro Baptist people, they believe that God is a God of judgment. And they believe that if you don't repent toward this God, that you're going to go to hell or something like that. I'm sitting there listening to it, and I'm thinking, well, I believe that God is a God of judgment. I believe that people that do not repent, they go to hell. And I do believe God judges people in this life. And there is a sin unto death. I believe these things. What is the difference between me and the Westboro Baptist Church? I believe the Bible too. I believe those Old Testament passages too. I believe the homosexual, if he persists in his sin, will die in his sin and split hell wide open. I believe that. What's the difference between the two? I believe we see it in Jephthah. There is a righteous indignation that is a stringent letter of the law legalism that drives him to kill his own brethren. when we allow ourselves to be enraged, even a righteous indignation can lead to an errant and sinful thing. I think what Jephthah did was sinful. I really do. I think it was wrong for him to do such a thing. You see, so what is the difference between the Westboro Baptist Church and myself? When we are flung into a rage of righteous indignation, we can easily become as cutting and as murderous as Jephthah and the Westboro Baptist Church. Do you understand what I'm saying? I like what one author said this. Remember Abimelech, the son of Gideon? He wanted to rule over men, and he would kill whoever to do it. He killed all of his 69 of his brothers to be a ruler over men. He said, this author said this, Abimelech, his failure, was the failure of man's rule when he is seeking his own aggrandizement or self-exaltation. So in Jephthah, we have like failure of man's rule when the conscience is under the power of legalness. It is harshness and sternness without a bit of light to relieve it. If we do not equally seek justice and mercy, if we do not equally seek truth and grace, if we do not endeavor to see through the prism of God's love on the cross, when we look at our modern time and the sinful day in which we live, we can be modern day Jephthahs. Listen, God is just. I agree. God is righteous and He is holy and He does judge sinners. But if that were all of His character, He would have never sent His Son, the Lord Jesus. He would have never had Him die on the cross. Listen, God could have sent every single one of us to a blazing, burning, eternal hell, and all the angels of heaven will sing forever the glory and the righteousness of God. He didn't owe us anything. But yet, in His love and compassion, He sent the Lord Jesus. If there is any way to view God in the Bible, we have to do it through the prism of the cross. We have to see it through the cross. We have to see it through what God did at Calvary. No matter what He did in the Old Testament, we must see it in the prism of the cross. Lastly, those are my two wrongs. Now, I want you to see how God makes it right. Two wrongs don't make a right, but thank God, God does. He can make it right. And I want you to see in the last part of this chapter, the secret of undisturbed tranquility. The secret of undisturbed tranquility. God can turn a bloody scene into a blessed scene. He can take the wrong and make it right. He can take a battlefield of war and turn it into a garden of peace. Now, I have to admit, in these last verses from verse number 8 down through 15, there doesn't seem that much at first glance. But I believe that there are secrets to a life of peace, a life where conflict is diminished in our life in these closing verses. The first thing I want you to see is this. I want you to see in this first judge a harmless purity. Look in verse number 8. But after him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. He had 30 sons and 30 daughters whom he sent abroad and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons, and he judged Israel 7 years. And then died Ibzan and was buried at Bethlehem. Notice the brief, just very few verses about his life. I find it interesting that in these last judges, there are no wars spoken about. The judges of the book of Judges led the people of God in their lifetime to God. They led them in the things of God. They had a firm hold on judging the people. And here we find this one man. I want to note, first of all, that the meaning of Ibzan is probably purity. What the root meaning is, to be white. To be white. it has the indication of purity. And what a contrast. What a contrast to bloody Jephthah. The harshness and the ruthlessness of Judge Jephthah compared to the purity of Ibzan. In order to have peace, there must be purity. I thought that was interesting. In order to have peace, there's got to be purity. We've got to have pure motives. We got to strive to have pure lives, to have lives untainted by sin, by ulterior motives, untainted by pride. Let our motives not be driven to try to live down a blotted past. I wonder if we were to psychoanalyze Jephthah, if we could put him down on the couch, I wonder how many times in this chapter do we find Jephthah trying to outlive a checkered past, trying to outlive a reputation. Let our motives not be that which is trying to outlive a reputation or defend a reputation. The Ephraimites were defending their own reputation. But let our motives be that which pleases God. All we know about Ibzan, other than the meaning of his name, is the mention that he had 30 sons and 30 daughters. The commentaries were filled with the fact that that's so unusual. He had an equal amount of sons, equal amount of daughters. As compared to Jephthah, he only had one daughter, and his foolish oath and promise cost him to have any descendants. She was totally given to the priesthood. What a difference. Do you see the fruitfulness? I find it interesting. The phrases, the 30 daughters whom he sent abroad, and then he took 30 daughters from abroad for his sons. What that means is that he saw every one of his daughters down the aisle. He sent them abroad to find sons for their husband. And every son, he had them wives given to them. You see, this was a man who put emphasis where it needed to be, on his family. I find it interesting that instead of destroying and killing and trying to reduce the number of God's people, which it seems like Jephthah was trying to do, this man's trying to multiply God's people. Now, where do you think God's favor is? Where do you think there's going to be peace found? In the purity of doing what God would have us to do. It is said of the Jews that every father owes his son three things. I found this fascinating. Every father owes his son to teach them the law. Every father owes his son to give him a trade. And every father owes his son to get him a wife. I thought that was interesting. Here it seems as though this father fulfills all three of those laws, those traditions. But here we see there needs to be a willingness in our heart to be pure, to do what God has us to do. And these were quiet years. Ibzan had quiet years. There's no great conflict. In this passage, the commentaries, you can tell when passages get a little bit confusing because all the commentaries go like this. I mean, one says this and one says that and this says another thing. Everybody says of these last few judges, oh, they didn't do anything. That's why nothing's written in there. But I take exception to that. No news is good news. There's no indication, and the people did, once again, evil in the sight of the Lord. Yeah, and there's nothing like that. There's no conflict. Enemies weren't marauding the place as they were in Jephthah's day or Gideon's day or other of the judges. Here we find these were times of peace. God sent a time of peace, and I believe there's a harmless purity. And I think we should all strive for that in our lives. Purity in our thought life, purity in our work life, purity in our home life, in our marriage life, in the lives of our dealings with our children, with our family, with our church, a purity in our lives. Also, we see a healthy presidency. Look at verse number 11. And after him, Elon, the Zebulunite, judged Israel. He judged Israel 10 years. And Elon, the Zebulunite, died. And he was buried in Ajalon in the country of Zebulun. Not a whole lot there. Now, first of all, when I say a healthy presidency, I'm not talking about the presidency of the United States, okay? If that were the case, these would be troubling times, because there's not a healthy presidency, I feel, in my own heart. But I carry with it the thought of presiding, presidency, presiding. That's what we see in Elon, presiding. Elon was the Zebulun. Well, the Zebulunite was the next joke. Elon means strength. His name means strength or power. I'm not referring to a tight-fisted rule over God's people, a tyrannical, torrential type rule over God's people. But I am talking about a strong, loving, shepherdly leadership to the fold of God. This is essential for peace among God's people. For us all to submit under the leadership of God's man. I'm not tooting my own horn this night. I'm not ham-fisted saying, by golly, you need to do whatever thing I say. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a loving leadership, a willingness to follow a shepherd. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 gives us a hint of that kind of authority or presidency of the role of pastor. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. There needs to be a willingness of the people of God to submit to the leadership of God's leader. That's why the judges were so effective. You ever notice that? When the judge was judging the people, when there was the authority person sent by God, God's people were hemmed in and harmed and relieved from danger. It's when the judges were not there that the people of God strayed. And so the people forsook their sin and followed those judges. So the judges needed to step up to take the role of authority, and the people of God needed to submit themselves, repenting of sin and being willing to follow the judge. You see what I'm saying? But there we see in this a healthy presidency. We see a harmless purity. Finally, we see a hearty praise. Look in verse number 13. And after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, judged Israel, and he had 40 sons and 30 nephews. Nephews is also could be translated sons' sons. These might be grandsons of his. So you're talking about a whole slew of sons and grandsons. Rode on 70 colt asses, and he judged Israel 8 years. And Abdon the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, died and was buried in Pirathon in the land of Ephraim in the mount of the Amalekites. Here we see a hearty praise. The phrase Abdon the son of Hillel means service the son of praise. Service that springs out of a heart filled with praise. If you want to have peace in your life, have a heart that's abounding in praise that affects your feet and affects your service unto the Lord. Here we find that there was a praise comes from a heart that is not looking to right wrongs, but a heart occupied with deliverance and redemption. I find it interesting that all of his sons rode on asses or colts. Listen, if we will praise God, if we will thank God, it's what our theme's been here lately on Sunday mornings. If we will worship God the way He requires, we can live in peace. You know what it means to ride on a donkey? Why the people of the Jews rode on donkeys and not big stallions that can run 45. I mean, you get on a donkey, you can barely go 10 miles an hour on the thing without it throwing you off. Why do they ride donkeys? Because they do not trust in horses or chariots. They trust in their God to deliver them in battle. That's why they always rode on donkeys. Here is a time of great peace. All of his sons and his grandsons, they rode on donkeys. And this man was a man who means to praise God, a heart occupied with deliverance and redemption. I like what one author said about this. He said, where God's people are overflowing with praise, dwelling in his house, and so still praising him, there will be service to their brethren. There will be the government of God's house, which will be maintained not by violence, but in power and the strength of purity. I think he just wraps it all together and puts a nice bow on it. If we want peace in our lives, if we want tranquility, we need to be pure of heart. We need to be willing to follow a presidency or someone presiding, and there needs to be a heart of praise, a hearty praise unto God. Two wrongs don't make a right. They never will. But God can right our wrongs. All of the bloodshed, all of the nastiness in the first part of chapter 12 seems to be overcome by these last judges in the chapter. And all of that is a faded memory. God can make it right. He can make our wrongs right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. I pray that you would keep us from a prideful arrogancy, being easily offended. I pray you'd keep us from a vengeful spirit, a bloodthirsty kill and slay, even when it is zealous for the things of God. Let us not be seen that way. Father, I pray that you'd give us a peaceful life, a life of purity, a life that is following the leadership of that you have placed, Father, and also that has a heart of praise and service unto you. God, I pray that you'd help us to be such. Help us to learn from this life of these judges. God, we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.